We're going to talk for just a while this morning about those verses that Michael read for us in 1 Corinthians 15 and talk about this topic, unless you believe in vain. And in verse 2, it says, by which you are saved, again, talking about the gospel, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Well, what is vain and what kind of things are vain? So if our religion is going to be in vain, what kind of things are we talking about here that are vain? Well, we may consider something that is vain, maybe exercise equipment at my house. It's not going to be used. It's there. There's some stuff there, but it's just simply not being used. And that we might consider something that is vain. Maybe it's a contract that you have. But if that contract is broken, if somebody decides to break the contract, think about God and the children of Israel and the contract that was made with them, and how God said, yes, I will be your God, but this is the contract. And there were several things in that contract. And circumcision was certainly one of those things. But a lot of the other things that revolved around that contract were broken. Or what if you have a car that doesn't work? Right? It doesn't run. Isn't that something that's you have it, but it doesn't do what it's supposed to do? And because of that, it becomes vain. Well, in our context, in verse 2, Paul suggests that holding or not holding fast would cause you to believe something in vain. I now make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There's something there. The gospel has been preached to you, but if you're not holding fast to it, he says it has become vain to you. You haven't taken advantage of it. It's there, but you're not taking advantage of it. And I believe that there are times where we can have something, but that thing become useless to us. And again, of the things that I talked about, maybe the exercise equipment is the most pertinent example, right? It's there. I have it. It can be used. It's just not. And probably a lot of us have something similar, right, in our lives, that it's there, we have it, it's just not being taken advantage of. And the gospel is no different. We have it, it's been given to us, it's been preached to us, but if we're not going to take advantage of it, then it becomes vain. And the same thing can be said spiritually speaking as well as physically speaking. We may have religion, but that religion can be useless or vain if we're not using it properly. And so that's what I want to spend the most of the time on this morning, is how we can have a vain religion. We can have a religion of sorts, but yet it is useless because we're not holding fast to it. The first thing that may cause religion to be vain is having a religion without a Savior. There are so many religions today that do not have a Savior. If you look at Hinduism, Buddhism, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time digging into what those particular religions believe, Islam is another, that they do not have a Savior the way that Christianity has. But I'm not preaching this lesson this morning to try to convince these different types of religions that don't even have a Savior in their worship. I'm not trying to convince them this morning. What I'm saying is that there are many Christians that make Jesus vain. Not that Jesus is vain, but they're being made vain by these people because they're not taking advantage of the sacrifice of what he did for us. Well, how is it that they accomplish that? Well, in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 12, or reading verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, speaking of Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so we can have Jesus in our life, but if we're not using Him, if we're trying to go outside of Jesus to have our salvation, then it is simply not going to work. Either in person, trying to go outside of Jesus and say, well, I'm not going to use Jesus as my Savior, I'm going to use somebody else as my Savior. We can also say, well, Jesus is my Savior, but I'm not going to do what He asked me to do. And again, it is making our religion, it is making Jesus vain. Why, you may ask, does it become vain? Well, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." A religion that does not have Christ, or a religion that has Christ, that is not Christ, is not being taken advantage of, cannot have the peace that God can offer through His Son. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. You know, there are times where people will say, how do you do certain things? Right? How do you do all of those funerals? How do you stay, you know, in certain situations where you have to talk to somebody that's really down or really depressed, or maybe you're really down and depressed yourself because of something that has happened? How can you do that? Well, a lot of it has to do with this peace that surpasses my comprehension. There's some times where you just say, I'm not sure how God does it. I'm not sure how He allows me to have this peace, to be able to do the things that I'm doing. A religion without Christ cannot offer that peace, because that peace is offered through Him. And it will never be able to meet our spiritual needs. In Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 5, it says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness." And again, He's not saying you don't need to do those things. He's just saying, I'm not saved on the basis of those deeds, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Having a religion that does not include Jesus or is not obedient to Jesus is never going to meet the spiritual needs that we have, because all of them are through Christ. Turn with me in your psalm books to number 301. Soul, a Savior thou art needing. We need to understand that our soul, if we are going to have a home in heaven, needs a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. We'll sing all three verses of this hymn. Certainly a religion without a Savior will do us no good. I know that several of you have in the past said that you like this format, and as I was, you know, doing things with the radio show, I realized that it's that format that I typically use on the radio show, where I'll take a little break and have a hymn sung, and I get a lot of good response back from that. Maybe it's just because I'm talking less, but it seems to be a format that people like, and so I'll try to sneak it in there when I can. As well as having a religion without a Savior would be something that would be vain or useless. And again, it doesn't mean that Jesus is not there or not present. We can certainly be Christians and have Jesus as a Savior that's available to us, but if we're not taking advantage of what He has offered to us, then our religion will be in vain. Our religion will be in vain also if we have that religion but yet do not have the heart. You know, we can go through all the proper channels, but if our heart is not there, if our heart is not in it, then it is certainly going to be in vain. You know, I've said this many times of coaches and of players. If a player goes out onto a field and does not trust the coach, if he does not trust the play that they're about to run, then it's probably not going to work. And the reason that it's probably not going to work is because that person or those people are not going to do, or they're not going to accomplish, they're not going to work on that play as hard as they need to make it work. If you've already got the mindset, well, you know, this is not going to work, then your heart's not in it. And so anytime that we remove our heart out of something, it can make it vain. And religion is no different. If you look at Luke chapter 10, it gives us a great example about those who had religion, but had it without a heart present. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 30. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among many robbers. And they stripped him and beat him, and they went away leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down that on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, also a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion on him. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." What an example of those who are religious, but yet are lacking a heart. And again, as Jesus is explaining this parable, he says, and by chance in verse 31, and by chance a priest was going down that road. Right? Lucky person who fell among the robbers. Now there's a priest that's walking down the road. So alas, he's been saved, right? No, because that priest was practicing a religion without a heart. And so when he saw him, he was somehow able to move to the side and pass by. A Levite, a worker for the temple, again, is passing by chance, this person who is supposed to know God's word, supposed to be able to perform God's word, to know what the children of Israel are supposed to do, he passes by on the other side. He has a religion. It's just a religion without a heart. And here comes a man, a Samaritan, who really, to speak of, doesn't have much of a religion, but has a heart. And I believe that part of the story will tell us that this person who has a heart, who knows the, you know, at least in general, the right thing to do, even outside of that, person will be able to find religion and to find the right religion, because when that religion comes to him, because he has the right heart, he's going to accept it. But here's two people that have religion, they should know, but don't have a heart. And so they continue to pass by on the other side. In Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. Again, now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Here we have a man who was blessed by God, blessed so much by God, but yet did not have a heart. Imagine this person who's sitting outside your gate, whose dogs are coming and licking his sores. And he's in so much pain and so much agony and so much hunger. And you just leave him there? Considering all that God has blessed you with. And I believe it's because, in a lot of situations like this, it's because God has been taken out of the equation. And so heart has been taken out of the equation. This man probably believed that all of the things that he had were given to him by himself or by some other person. And so he doesn't feel that he owes God or owes his fellow man anything. In fact, he may be in his house saying, you know, why doesn't this guy pull himself up by his bootstraps like I did? Right? And how many times have we heard people say that or things like that? You know, I did this on my own. You know, I worked hard and I got all of these things. Anyone who is successful had help. They had help. But yet this man, this rich man that God has blessed richly, was practicing his religion without a heart. In 1 Corinthians 13, in the first three verses, maybe consider it the love chapter. And love and heart go hand in hand for sure. Not exactly the same thing, but go hand in hand. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And again, I do this often, but right, heads start popping up. Why? Because there's a noise. And I can see where that noise is coming from. You ever have that happen at night? Right? You're lying in bed and there's a crash. And you say, Alana, go see what that was. Right? Go find out where that noise is coming from. See what it was. Because you can direct yourself to a noise. And so he's saying, you can speak with the tongues of men, angels, but if you don't have love, it's just noise. You're just drawing attention to yourself. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. It doesn't matter what great things you can do. If your heart is not there, if your heart is not right, he says, you are nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender all my body or surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. God tells us it's not about the result. It's not about what happens at the end. But as I've said over and over since Doy Moyer was here, God loves that process. It's not just about the end result. It's about doing things the right way and with the right heart. You know, how many times have we seen or heard of instances where maybe somebody wins, but they've cheated along the way, right? And another person will tell them, but we don't want to win like that. Right? We don't want to win in that way. We want to go through the proper channels. We want to do it the right way. It's not just about the end result. But we need to do things the right way as well. Turn with me to number 150. 150. And again, in this hymn we're asking, help me to be pure in heart. Not only get the end result, but also do it the right way. We'll sing all three verses of this hymn as well. It is only when we are pure in heart that we'll be able to have a religion that is not in vain. In the third verse of that song, it talks about keep me from secret sin. A lot of times I think people would say, well, as long as I don't know about the sin, everything will be okay. Well, the song suggests no, and comes from David's request. Search my heart, right? Make sure that there's no evil way in me. And if there is, let me know so that I can change those things. And a lot of times I think we would just be happy if we didn't know that we had that sin in our life. The last thing that I want us to look at this morning that can cause us to have a vain religion is to have religion without stewardship. Now again, we've already talked about the fact that our heart needs to be right. And so everything that God gives us, we are considered stewards over. So everything that we have, every physical blessing, every spiritual blessing that we have, God wants us to be good stewards. Again, remember the example in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan. The robbers in the story obviously were not good stewards, right? Because they've taken something that somebody else, that God had given to somebody else, and they've taken it from them. And so they can't be good stewards. The priest and the Levite were religious, and they should have known better. They had the teaching, but they were not good stewards over the things that God had given them. And finally, we get to the Samaritan, who really didn't have, at least in the eyes of the Jews, the religion that they should have had. This man should not have had, you know, the religion or the knowledge, but he just knew what the right thing to do was. And so he became a good steward. A steward is defined as a trustee charged with a responsibility. So what it means is you are in charge of someone else's property. How often have we borrowed something from someone, but yet not given it back in the same condition in which we've gotten it? And what happens when that happens? Don't we normally, and I hope we would normally say, listen, hey, I borrowed your shovel and it broke. Here it is in two pieces. Good luck getting it back together. No, we would say, I bought you a new shovel, or go pick out a new shovel. Go find the one that you want, and I'll get it for you. I'll buy it for you. Because I didn't take care of the one that you gave me, that you entrusted to me. And so think of all the things that God has given us. And it includes everything that God has given us. He's put us in charge of that. And we need to make sure that we're taking proper care of it, because it's His property. Think about the body that God has given us. He's allowed us charge over that, right? Take care of it, both physical and spiritual. I gave this soul to you. I gave this spirit to you in a condition in which it was innocent. I would like it back in the same condition. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be innocent, but He said, I've made arrangements so that when I get it back, it can be in the same condition that I gave it. Because my Son has made the sacrifice to wipe those things away. But yet, if we're not taking advantage of those things, if we're not being good stewards, if we're not helping others, then our religion is in vain. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those who had believed in Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. He says, if you have continued in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. How are we doing at continuing in God's word? Being a steward of the word that God has given, are we continuing in it? Or do we pick and choose the times in which we want it? In John 13 and verse 35, again, Jesus says, by this, all men will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. We've been given a responsibility. And He says, by the way that you treat one another, people are going to know that you are My disciples. By the love that you have between one another. Are we showing that love? Would somebody be able to look at a conversation or a situation where brothers and sisters in Christ are dwelling together or being together, and somebody from the outside come in and say, those folks are disciples of Christ? You can just tell by the way they act, by the way they treat one another. You can just tell that they have to be. Because that person offended the other person and he or she forgave them. He says, by the way that you treat one another, by the love that you have for one another, you're going to prove that you are My disciples. And in John 15 and verse 8, it says, My Father is glorified by this, that you may bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciple. Someone may ask, how do we prove that we are disciples of Jesus Christ? It tells us right here. You prove by bearing much fruit. By a lot of fruit. Not just, hey, there's a fruit that might be a disciple. No, it's going to be unquestionable because of the amount of fruit that you bear. It's going to be unquestionable that you are my disciples. He says, go out and prove to be my disciples. Be good stewards over what I have given you. In Matthew 5 and in verse 16, it says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's not about us, but it's about doing those good works to glorify God, to glorify Jesus' Father who is in heaven. Turn to page 395. 395, a beautiful life. A beautiful life in this context is seen by doing things for others. Again, we'll sing all four verses of this hymn. Understand that the song suggests that it's not just about doing the deeds, but that we will be held accountable for the things that we've done. We need to understand, in conclusion of the lesson this morning, that it's not enough just to have something. We all have a hope, you know, at least an opportunity to have salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come and has died for us, and it's not enough just to have that. That we need to use it properly, or it comes in vain. We need to begin to practice a more pure religion, which James chapter 1 and verse 27 suggests. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And certainly he gives us a couple of specific things that we can do, but this idea of keeping ourselves unstained by the world incorporates a lot of things in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Again, he suggests it's not enough just to have it. We have God's word. We've heard it. But he says you need to pay close attention to it so you don't drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He is giving us a rhetorical question. The answer is you can't escape if you neglect the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. If this is true, that every transgression receives a just penalty, then don't we want that penalty to be paid by someone else? The only one that it can be paid by is Jesus Christ. And it's because he didn't deserve any of it. And sometimes I think about that and hate that that has to happen. That he had to take that for me. That I couldn't do that on my own. But we need to humble ourselves to the point to realize we can't do it on our own. After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed by those of us who heard, God testifying with them by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died for us. If you're here tonight or today and have not yet taken advantage of the sacrifice that God made in dying for us, by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you have time and opportunity to do that this very morning. If you've once done that, but yet have fallen back, fallen in the way of the world, or maybe been practicing a religion without heart, and you want to get that heart back in your religion, then you have time and opportunity to make that right with your God this very morning. Whether it be to become a child of God, or whether it be to return to the Lord, to ask forgiveness of something that you've said or done, you have time to do that. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. Anything that we can do to help get you headed in the right direction. If you're here this morning and subject to God's invitation, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.